Welcome to a reading of the Decades of Henry Bullinger. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of the Decades of Henry Bullinger, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 478. Of certain institutions of the Church of God, of schools, of ecclesiastical goods and the use and abuse of the same, of churches and holy instruments of Christians, of the admonition and correction of the ministers of the church and of the whole church, of matrimony, of widows, of virgins, of monks, what the Church of Christ determineth concerning the sick, and of funerals and burials. The 10th Sermon. There remain certain things, but a few truly, which are to be expounded unto you, dearly beloved, which partly appertain to the institution of the ecclesiastical ministry and preservation thereof. There are partly certain particular ordinances of the church, which the church cannot want, whereof in this last sermon of this decade, so far as the Lord shall give me grace to speak, I intend as briefly as I can to entreat. First of all, we must know that the Lord, our God, hath not burdened his church with over many laws and institutions, but hath set down a few easily to be numbered, and those not costly, nor intricate, nor long, but profitable, simple, plain, and short. In times past, when, as under the Lord appointed unto the people a costly and sumptuous worshipping of him, notwithstanding all things therein were certainly numerable and moderate, neither would he have anything added to or taken from it at the pleasure of men, or to be otherwise used than he had appointed. Who then will think that after the abrogating of the law, the Lord would deliver unto the church of his new people a sumptuous and an infinite discipline? Wherefore it is partly the covetousness of the pastors and estates of the church, and partly the monstrous superstition of the common people, that hath made everything so sumptuous and infinite in the church. Let us stick unto this, that the Lord our God hath instituted in his church but very few things, and such as are necessary, and therefore we ought all to endeavour that the church be not overburdened with traditions and institutions which proceed not from God himself. The Church of God is gorgeously enough decked and furnished if she retain and keep the institutions of her God and Lord. The chief and principal points of the godliness of the Church are the sincere teaching of the law and the prophets, of Christ and the apostles, faithful prayer offered unto her only God through Christ alone, a religious and lawful administration and receiving of Christ's sacraments, whereof we have entreated hitherto through five decades. Hereunto belongeth charity also, which is a communicating of riches or well-doing, whereof we have said somewhat already in the first decade, and will say somewhat also in this sermon. Neither does Luke in the Acts make mention of any other things, describing what manner of church the faithful primitive church of Christ was, being founded by the apostles, and what were the principal points thereof. They were continuing, saith he, in the doctrine of the apostles, and in communicating, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Under these few points all godliness is comprised. Unto the ecclesiastical ministry are joined these that follow. Christian schools have the first place, which bring forth a plentiful increase of prophets or ministers of the church. All nations, unless they were altogether barbarous, have understood that without schools no kingdoms or commonwealths can happily be maintained. And therefore not only Moses in the book of Genesis, but also Strabo in the 17th book of his geography, reported how that among the Egyptians were instituted most famous colleges for priests and philosophers. Histories also make mention that the most noble men of all the world travelled into Egypt to obtain wisdom, in which number Plato also is said to be the first of the chief principal among the philosophers. Neither is it unadvisedly written in the Book of the Kings that Solomon excelled the wise men of the Egyptians in wisdom. And not only the Egyptians, but also the Palestinians, a nation more famous for wars than for learning, are said to have had their priests, of whom they asked counsel in matters of doubt, as writeth Samuel in his holy history. And Daniel also witnesseth that the Babylonians had most famous schools, and also had the Medes and Persians, from whence sprang forth their magi, I would say wise men, notable in all parts of philosophy. I need not to speak anything of the Greeks and Romans, since there is no man but knoweth their most famous city of Athens, which is so much spoken of by learned men, and also the goodly colleges of their priests and soothsayers. But omitting foreign examples, let us allege our own, as such as are ecclesiastical. God, who gave unto his people a most absolute form of an happy commonwealth and kingdom, distributed schools through 48 towns of the realm. Those towns, by reason of the philosophing Levites, were called Levitical, for he had consecrated all the Levitical tribe unto the priesthood and to studies. Not for that it was not also lawful for gentlemen of other tribes to study philosophy or wisdom, but because the Levites were peculiarly appointed unto holy studies. For it is evident that Isaiah and Daniel, two of the most bright lights of them that prophesied, were of the tribe of Judah. Other tribes also have brought forth men right singular in all kinds of knowledge, and those towns likewise were called Levitical and priestly, not that priests only dwelt in them, but because they had synagogues in them. But at the tabernacle in Shiloh, and especially in the city of Jerusalem, there was a school surpassing all other, and in manner of a university, as they call them nowadays. And the same holy history witnesseth that most famous men had the government of those schools, for we read in Rama that Samuel, who was the very chiefest in all wisdom, godliness, and learning, was governor and principal of Naiath, that is to say, the birth, as they term it, or college of prophets. Elias, the most clear lights of the Church of Israel, were rulers over the school of Jericho and Gilgal. That naughty Jeroboam did pull down the schools and trod underfoot the order of the priests, and placed without all choice some that were of the refuge of the people in their places. But the men of God, Elijah and Elisha, knew well that without schools the sound doctrine would not flourish or be preserved, and therefore they applied themselves wholly to the renewing of schools. And when lawful tributes were denied them, being by wicked princes bestowed upon flatterers and bellies, that is to say priests and the idols of calves and of Baal, yet it came to pass by the goodness of the Lord that some men be bestowed somewhat upon such as were desirous of learning, who, holding themselves contented with a mean living, behaved themselves valiantly in that most corrupt age. But those notable men, those wise men and prophets, who had the government of the schools, were called fathers, whereupon also their disciples and scholars were termed the sons of the prophets. Amos and Jeremiah call them Nazarites. For, saith Amos, I am no prophet, neither the son of a prophet, to wit, not brought up in the knowledge of liberal arts. And the same man saith again, I have raised up your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. But Jeremiah commendeth also the manner of them that studied, which in his lamentations he bewaileth to be altogether perished in the captivity. Furthermore, they are called the sons of the prophets, for the affection which they bear towards their schoolmasters, as if they had been their parents, and for their obedience and daily study towards them. But how much more noble and wise the princes were, so much the more diligence they employed in repairing schools and restoring ecclesiastical order, which a man may see not in David and Solomon only, but also in Josaphat and Ezekiel and Josias, who were most virtuous and most happy princes. In the captivity and after the captivity of Babylon, the Lord's people was dispersed and scattered into many kingdoms, far and wide. But whithersoever they were carried, they erected schools or synagogues. And when the city of Jerusalem was restored, then they often came unto the same. For therefore the Acts of the Apostles make mention that at that time St. Paul preached the word of God among the Gentiles, he went into the synagogues and taught. And St. James the Apostle saith, Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him in the synagogues, where he speaketh not of the cities of Judea and Galilee, but of the cities of the Gentiles in Syria, Cilicia, and Asia. But that which we read in the Acts to show, that they, being dispersed and scattered abroad, did sometime come into the holy city of Jerusalem. There were dwelling at Jerusalem certain Jews, religious men, of all nations that are under heaven. And that also which St. Paul reciteth of himself confirmeth the same, that being born free in the city of Tarsus, he travelled to Jerusalem unto Gamaliel's feet, that is to say, to the intent to hear the instruction and to be a scholar under Gamaliel. So likewise we read that at Jerusalem there were colleges or synagogues of the Libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrines, Cilicians, and Asians. This use of schools continued until Christ's time, yea, and after his ascension into the heavens, almost until the destruction of the city, although in the meantime it may appear to have been sundry times depraved. Christ also, the Son of God, our King and High Bishop, he himself instituted the most famous school of all other, calling thereunto the 12 apostles and the 70 disciples, chosen men, I say, to the number of 82. Yea, the apostles themselves drew unto them very many disciples, and first of all St. Paul, the most chosen instrument of God to convert the Gentiles, is read to have had in his company Sopater of Berhai, Luke of Antioch, Mark of Jerusalem, Barnabas, Silver of Silvanus, Caius and Timothy, Aristarchus and Secondus, Tychicus and Trophimus, Titus and Limus, Crescens and Ephras, Archippus and Philemon, Epaphroditus and Artemis, and many other. He hath also commended most diligently unto good men the studious and the ministers of the church, exhorting all men unto liberty, that they may want nothing. And writing unto Titus, bring diligence, saith he, Zenas the lawyer, and Apollo upon their way, that they may want nothing. Moreover, it may be gathered by plain and manifest proofs out of the 13th chapter of the Acts, that there was a very famous and that an apostolic school at Antioch in Syria. Eusebius also of Caesarea abundantly witnesseth what noble schools were at Alexandria in Egypt, and in other renowned churches, and we have also declared the same more at large, when time served, in a book which we have written of the institution of bishops. But in process of time, when all things appertaining to the church began to decline into the worse, ecclesiastical schools also degenerated into abbeys, or into colleges of canons and monks. But of all these things, whereof we have spoken, I think it not unknown unto any man that schools do principally belong to the preservation of the church and the maintenance of the holy ministry, in which schools good arts might be exercised, very profitable for the furtherance of the study of the holy scriptures, of which sort chiefest of all are the studies and knowledge of holy tongues, of logic, natural philosophy, and the mathematics, and these moderately known and directed unto the certain scope and end of godliness. For a man may sometime find wits worn and waxed old in divers arts and disciplines, howbeit not once meddling or inured with holy exercises and studies. But I would to God that the wicked, being too much glutted with profane study, would also leave to contemn holy scriptures as things plain barbarous. A man also may find some wits so busied in the study of the mathematics that they are more meet to be masters of buildings than governors or pastors of churches. Yea, they are so far crept into the study of astronomy and the astronomer's heaven that they quite forget the blessed heaven, which is the seat of the blessed saints, anything to pertain unto them, and that they should be sufficiently happy if they can but once attain unto the knowledge and the notion of the visible heaven and to the course of the stars. And for those that meddle overmuch with the study of philosophy and the trifles of logic and the rules of rhetoric, and that never attain unto any end nor earnestly think upon the bestowing of their travails to the edifying of the church, commonly they become contentious and brawling disputers for the most part, and arrogant controllers, unto whom nothing seemeth to be neatly and aptly enough either spoken or done of others, but that which is tempered, and as it were tuned, to their great conceiving heads, and so agreeing with precept rules, that they swerve not therefrom, no, not so much as a hair's breadth. These men snarl and entangle all things with their doltish disputations, puffing out nothing else but quarrelling controversies, talking upon them most arrogantly to judge all men's doings and sayings whatsoever. Yea, though they be good and tolerable, they snap at them and maliciously cavil against them, being rather vain babblers than philosophers, yea, the very plagues of schools and churches, who spit out the poison of debates, contentions, variances, strifes, and divisions, and at and into the church. Against these St. Paul the Apostle to Timothy seemeth to speak, for after he had briefly set down the sum of sound doctrine, he addeth thereupon, "This teach and exhort, whosoever teacheth otherwise, and holdeth not himself contented with the healthy word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according unto godliness, he is puffed up, knowing nothing, but spending his time about questions and contention in words, whereof groweth hatred, strife, slander, evil suspicions, vain conflicts of men, corrupt in heart and destitute of the truth, which suppose gain to be godliness. Avoid the company of such." Truly, it never went well with the church, when learned and studious men, forsaking the plainness and pureness of the word of God, turned their eyes another way, and aimed not at the word of God alone. They in ancient times did not contemn the word of God, but in the meanwhile they attributed more to traditions than was convenient. But by that means they both gave occasion unto errors, and confirmed such abuses as were already brought in. Certain years passed and gone, Gratian and Lombard, with other ecclesiastical writers, went about to make an agreement of opinions, and to gather together a perfect and certain sum of divinity. But thereby they did not only carry the schools away from the scriptures, but also intruded strange doctrines into the church. After these there followed Alexander, Albertus, and Thomas, who not only depended upon those sentences and commended them unto others, but also endeavoured to mingle philosophy with divinity, to couch them together into one body. In hereof it came to pass that we had so many ways and sects, so many puddles crawling full of frogs, so many schools, so many abbeys, so many sophisters. And if at this day likewise we continue unhappily to couple philosophy with the Holy Scriptures, and superstitiously call them into disputation, and to call them into examination by human rules, or to the handling by arts, then shall we also corrupt them in the schools, perverting the integrity of the apostolic doctrine to the greatest detriment of the church. In the meanwhile, certain is that good arts and learning do make much unto perspicuity and plainness, but moderately and religiously applied with judgment, so that the scriptures may have the upper hand, and all other arts obey the same. Wherefore let pure godliness be taught in ecclesiastical schools. Yea, let godliness be the end of all our studies. At the first, let the studious be diligently taught the catechism, and let them never rest until such time as they have learnt it perfectly, and made it familiar unto themselves. Then let this young begun godliness be daily increased with lectures and holy sermons. Let the writings of the holy evangelists and apostles be always read unto them, that they may come perfect in them in due season. Let them also commodiously learn the tongues and good arts, and let them be exercised in writing and reasoning. But above all, let dissoluteness and wantonness be banished out of the godly instituted and Christian schools. Let discipline, yea, though it be somewhat sharp, flourish. For if youth be corrupted in the schools, and grow up in that corruption, what I pray you shall we look for at their hands, when they be set in authority over the church? Let us not believe that they will be the salt of the church, who as they are most dissolute and blockish, so can they not abide sharpness in other. Shall we think that they will become lights of the church, who do themselves hate the light, and are delighted in darkness, in the works of darkness? Wherefore, that which the sons of Eli were in the church of Israel, the same shall be, and are the corrupt sons of the prophets in the church of Christ. They therefore shall likewise perish with the people which are committed unto them. And therefore, nowadays, there is a great offence committed, through too much lenity in the schools, a mischief which will never be washed away. For a man shall come into many schools, where he shall think he seeth so many soldiers and ruffians, no scholars and students, whom they commonly call clerks. Neither their fare, neither their apparel, neither their manners, neither their words, neither their deeds declare them to be of any good disposition, honest or studious. I know that much is to be ascribed unto our unhappy and most dissolute age, in which the stubborn and rebellious will not hearken to the counsel of the elders. And again I know that there are great offences committed through the negligence and fond gentleness of them that are in authority. But Forasmuch as the welfare of the church consisted of the schools well ordered, we ought all of us to use great diligence, that in this behalf there may be no offence be committed through our carelessness and negligence. This much have I said concerning ecclesiastical schools, in as few words as might conveniently, of which I have entreated more at large in my book of the Institution of Bishops. Furthermore, to the end that schools, with the whole ministry, may be maintained, together with all holy buildings and ecclesiastical charges, there needed to be some good wealth and nobility correspondent. This place, therefore, admonisheth us to say somewhat concerning ecclesiastical goods. God, in that commonwealth, which he would have to excel all other, as best furnished with all things necessary, appointed standing fees to be paid unto the holy ministry of the common charge, to wit the tithes, the first fruits, and sundry other kinds of offerings. These things are in the law expressed by Moses, the man of God, in many words, who nothing feared, lest for handling of that matter he should be accused of greedy desire or covetousness. For those things which God commanded him to declare plainly to the people, he uttered them faithfully. Yea, the law of nature commandeth to reward him that taketh pain, and to maintain common charges for common contribution. And those revenues or tributes that were publicly gathered were not bestowed but to public uses, for they were partly given to the ministers for their ministry and service, partly they were dispersed upon public buildings and holy charges, and part was employed to the relief of the poor. And although by the New Testament the Levitical law with the whole priesthood be abrogated, notwithstanding it is certain that the same universal law which commanded that public charges should be levied by public contributions is not abolished. For we read that our Lord Jesus Christ, although he lived not of the tenths and revenues of the priests, yet lived he of the contributions of the godly, for he executed a public function, and sending his disciples abroad to preach, expressly saith unto them, I would not have you to be careful for food and apparel, for the labourer is worthy of his hire. Wherefore the primitive church, which the apostles have gathered to Christ, bestowed their houses, lands, and money for the preservation of the ministry and other things necessary for the church. The priests and Levites at that time possessed the holy revenues, not giving one iota to the apostolic church, which rather they wished might starve for hunger. But the godly and faithful people knew very well that earthly substance and riches were very necessary for the preservation of the church, for God hath appointed men, not angels, to be ministers of the church, and hath recommended poor men unto the church to stand in his stead. But they, as men are wont to do, lack, and are destitute of many things. Wherefore good men, through the motion of the Holy Ghost, do contribute together and bestow money, houses, lands, and other goods, whereby both the poor and also the holy ministry may be maintained. And hereupon also it is evident that the church of the people of the New Testament had, ever since the time of Christ and the apostles, goods and possessions publicly gathered and received, and also laid out and bestowed them again for public and common commodity. Gregory, the first of that name, Bishop of Rome, saith that it was the custom in his time, and also before his time, that there ought to be four portions or parts of the Church of God, one for the bishop and his family, another for the clergy, the third for the poor, and the fourth for the repairing of churches. But there are a great many that say that a bishop ought not to receive wages of the church. Let us therefore examine what Christ and his apostles do teach us touching that matter. Christ our Lord, who never committed any unjust thing, received, as it is read, maintenance from such women as he taught, who ministered unto him of their substance. He also, sending his disciples abroad, and willing them not to be careful for meat and drink and raiment, saith further, the labourer is worthy of his hire. The Lord judgeth it to be worthy, meet, and right, to minister necessaries unto preachers. Wherefore they do no unworthy deed which receive wages, thereby to provide necessaries for themselves and their family. Yea, he compareth preachers not to idle bellies, not to them that eat freely of other men's bread, neither to beggars, but to labourers. For as the Lord setteth down in the law, how that it is a great offence to deny labourers their hire, even so their offence is not small, but suffer such as are faithful feeders of the flock to perish and decay through need. For in another place the Lord speaketh to his disciples, saying, ye have freely received it, and therefore freely give it. But he speaketh of the gift of working miracles, and of the benefit of health to bestowed upon the sick, diseased and oppressed. For thus it is written, heal the sick, cleanse the leprous, raise the dead, cast out devils. And to these words he addeth this saying, ye have received it freely, and therefore bestow it freely. Therefore, though the apostles received reward of them to whom they preached, yet never any man read that ever they took anything for the gift of healing which they received in the Lord's name. Like as Eliseus would not take anything at all, though it were freely offered him by Naaman, the Syrian captain, for that by his counsel he was healed of the leprosy. Yet the selfsame Eliseus refused not the gift of the man that came unto him from Baal-Salisa. Out to the self-same gospel of Christ our Lord ministers have to learn to what use they ought to put the wages they have of the church. For what time the Lord commanded Judas, who carried the purse, to depart, the residue of the disciples thought that he had been commanded to go and buy such necessaries as should serve for the holy day, or else to bestow something on the poor. Therefore it is plain that the Lord used with the stipend which he received to provide necessaries for him and his, and also to give alms thereof. Mark well then, that the ministers of the church may provide things necessary for their living, function, and maintenance of their household, of the wages they receive of the church. Again, they may also of the same wages give alms unto the poor, even as it were of their own goods truly gotten. For the Lord saith plainly in the law that the sacrifice of the Levites, made of tithes and other oblations or holy revenues, shall be as acceptable unto him as their sacrifice that offer anything out of their own chest, store, or possessions. Truly, if a labourer do offer unto God anything of his hire or wages, that is to say, if he give unto the poor, doth it not seem a very acceptable sacrifice unto God? Very acceptable, then, is the alms that the minister of the church doth bestow, proceeding of the wages of the holy ministry. Put the case, a labourer in building a church receiveth his wages of the church goods. Should a man therefore say that the labourer took an alms, and that one alms ought not to be given out of another? He received wages for his work, for he did labour, therefore he giveth alms of his wages, and of his own lawful and proper goods. Wherefore then should the minister of the church seem to live by alms, and that he ought not to give alms of alms, who notwithstanding doth labour for his wages, and therefore receiveth the reward of his work as a labourer doth, unto whom the Lord himself compareth the minister. If any man be so far past honesty to think so, he shall hear not what I say, but what Paul the Apostle saith. If we sow unto you spiritual things, is it a great matter if we mow your carnal things? And again, such elders as govern well are worthy of double honour, and chiefly that travail in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox treading out the corn. And the labourer is worthy of his hire. Behold, therefore, The apostle does not think that inestimable goodness of the ministry can by any means be recompensed with a vile thing, I mean with earthly wages. Again, they that labour, saith he, they that labour, say I, not they, but, saith he, that loiter in teaching. These doth he compare unto an ox, that is toiling, that is a toiling beast, and a thrasher out of the corn, and also to a labouring man. That whereof I do so greatly warn you is, that because in this our wickedness and unthankful world certain men, nay, rather monsters most unthankful, are to be found out, that are persuaded that ministers do nothing at all, yea, even such as most faithfully do their duty. For they cry out, saying, they eat their bread as beggars do, and it costeth them naught. By which name and infamy they terrify many fine wits, and make them to forsake the study of good learning and divinity, so that they utterly abhor the ministry, as it were a thing most beggarly and unhonest. For in such sort the devil may devise to enlarge his kingdom, abusing, or rather fitly using to his purpose, our ingratitude and malice. For why do they not suffer themselves to be numbered with Christ and the holy apostles, who were fed and maintained by the church's stipend, than to be reckoned up among those unthankful and proud people, who have scraped and gathered all their goods together, for the most part by usury and other wicked means? Or at the least, if they have not gotten their goods by sinister means, they have received them through the liberality and mere goodness of God, for the which they never sweat or took pains. St. Paul proveth by strong and many arguments the right to receive a stipend for the holy ministry. Have we not, saith he, power and authority to eat and drink? Or may we not carry about with us a woman's sister? For he meaneth the lawfulness and authority to receive anything necessary for himself, his wife, and his whole household. And for that he asketh a question. He showeth what he meaneth, that thereby he may declare a plain truth and equity amongst all men, and thereto addeth examples, not of every man severally, but of all generally, and specially of the chiefest apostles of Christ, and of them that were kin unto Christ by blood, saying, even as the other apostles, and brothers of our Lord, and Cephas. And who is that Cephas but Peter? To this Cephas the Lord said in the first chapter of St. John, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, if a man interpret it, signifieth a stone. But Peter also was so surnamed of a rock, to the intent the interpretation and the name may always fall upon the same. And who, I pray you, are the Lord's brethren, but John and James the brother of Judas, and Judas and Simon the brethren of James? All these, says St. Paul, lived of the stipend they had, being gathered of the common assembly of the church. Unto these examples he addeth also like unto them, commonly put in practice. Who, saith he, doth not go to war at his own costs and charges? Or who planteth a vineyard, and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock, and eateth not of the milk thereof? Surely he bringeth forth these similitudes very finely, and properly applied unto them, and not unto any other. For the ministers of the church are sometimes called soldiers, or vineyard keepers, sometimes husbandmen and shepherds. And who, I pray you, is so far from reason that he would deny unto soldiers, husbandmen, and shepherds meat and clothing, for the pains they take in warfare, husbandry, and about eating? The true-hearted men, therefore, and such as are of an indifferent judgment, do acknowledge that the ministers of the church may live by the ecclesiastical ministry. But lest that any should object that these human parables and similitudes taken from the common use do prove nothing in ecclesiastical cause, he addeth presently, do I speak these things according to man? Doth not the law say also the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. as though he should say, I have in a readiness, for the confirmation of our right, not only human similitudes, but also testimonies of the Holy Scripture. And he allegeth a place out of the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy concerning the nourishing of labouring oxen. Again, lest any man should say that place is not to be understood of preachers, but simply of oxen, he addeth, doth God take care for oxen? Or doth he speak it altogether for our sakes? Doubtless he hath written it for our sakes, that he which ploweth may plough in hope, and he that thresheth in hope may be partaker of his hope. The Lord, saith he, in his law would provide for us, for he would have the equality gathered by a certain syllogism, or kind of argument, after this or such like manner. If the Lord provided for beasts and cattle, and would have consideration to be had for them, how much more of men? It were truly a very unjust thing that an husbandman should labour with his ox without hope, that is to say, in vain, and without commodity. Therefore, were it also a most unjust thing for the minister to exercise ecclesiastical husbandry in the church without hope or due stipend? Moreover, where it is again objected here against, that unto the spiritual ministry belongeth no corporal, but a spiritual reward, the apostle answereth, if we sow unto you spiritual things, is it a great matter if we reap your temporal things? He therefore thinketh that the Corinthians give nothing when they give their temporal things, namely if they be compared with eternal good things, which the ministers do bring by teaching. For look, how far the soul excelleth the body, by so much more are spiritual things better than temporal. The apostle also conceiveth an evident argument in these words, where he admonisheth that it is meet that he that soweth should also reap. In this point also is great inequality, in that the ministers sow the better and reap the worse. Because men set light by God and the divine ministry, therefore they think that ministers do nothing. St. Paul again confirmeth his own right by the example of others, saying, if others be partakers of the power towards you, why rather are not we? For seeing none had taken more pains among the Corinthians than St. Paul, no man was more worthy of reward. Moreover, he confirmeth his right by the example, commandment, and ordinance of the Lord, saying, know ye not that they which take pains in the holy things do eat the holy things, and they that minister at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they that do preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Where hath the Lord ordained this? Forsooth, when he said in the gospel that the labourer is worthy of his hire. But I judge this especially to be observed, which the apostle speaketh in plain words, that the Lord instituted his ordinance concerning the maintenance of the ministers of the church unto the imitation of the ancient laws of the Jewish people. Hereof we gather that we miss not much the mark, if in this and such like cases we do not utterly reject the ancient institutions of the fathers. But in that St. Paul the Apostle used not his authority as he might have done, it maketh nothing against those things, for one question is of the deed, and another of the right of the thing. In very deed he took nothing of the Corinthians for divers causes, notwithstanding he took of other churches. Neither received he anything of the church of Thessalonica, for yet for all that this doing is not prejudicial to the equity of the right, for he saith unto the Corinthians, I have robbed other churches, having received wages of them, to the intent I might do you service. And when I was with you and wanted, I was not burdensome unto any man, for the things that were lacking unto me were given me by the brethren that came from Macedonia. And unto the Thessalonians he saith, we behaved not ourselves inordinately amongst you, neither did we take our bread for nothing, but with labour and pain both night and day, doing our work, to the intent we would not be a burden unto any of you. Not that it was not lawful for us to do it, but because we would set down ourselves as a pattern for you to follow after. And again the same St. Paul saith unto the Thessalonians, I beseech you that you acknowledge them that labour among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, that you have them in singular love, through love for their work's sake, be at peace with them. Let so much therefore of the church goods, as is sufficient, be given unto the ministers and teachers, so far forth as honest necessity requireth. And thus much have we spoken concerning the proportion that is due unto pastors. In times past, the second part of ecclesiastical goods was allotted unto clerks. And clerks are the harvest of pastors, studious of divinity, and wholly disposed to the holy ministry. And forasmuch as these have dedicated themselves and all that they have wholly to the church and the ministry thereof, it is most fit that they should be nourished and maintained by the costs of the church. But it is convenient they be nourished mainly, who ought to be an example of mean and thrifty living to other. For to be brought up delicately doth not agree with the ministries of the church. And therefore Amos found fault that the Nazarites drank wine, for that he meant that the drunkards did not maintain the church, but utterly destroy it. Of which matter we spake in another place. Moreover, it is fit that due portions be paid to priests, schoolmasters, scholars, and to all other ecclesiastical persons whatsoever. Finally, the third part of ecclesiastical goods are appointed for the poor, and there are divers sorts of poor folk, as widows, pupils, orphans, and of infants cast out, whose parents are not known, also they that are worn with old age and spent with diseases. There are infinite kinds of diseases, whereof the most grievous are these, leprosy, fury, madness, the French pox, or the scab of India or Naples, the palsy, the gout, and a great many more. There are not only poor men born within the land, but also strangers that are banished their country and home for righteousness' sake and for the word of God. There are other who are not yet come to extreme poverty, but are even now ready to fall into it, so that if they be not holpen a little with ready money, they by and by come to be kept by the church box. Again, there are some that are consumed by imprisonment, by wars, by great floods of waters, by fire, and divers other mishaps, as by hail, frost, and other storms, and distemperatures of the air. Of all whose health and safeguard the Lord willed us to be mindful, whereas he saith, that whatsoever we bestow upon the poor, we bestow it upon him. Therefore, if we despise and regard not the poor, without all doubt we despise and neglect even our Lord God himself in the poor. We ought to, of duty to succour the poor, of our own good will by counsel, comfort, medicines, cure, money, meat, drink, clothes, lodgings, succouring, and by any means else that we may, and in all such matters, and cases as they shall have need of our help. If so be the church goods are not sufficient to perform all this at the full, then let the abundance of all other good faithful people supply their want. But if there be goods sufficient in store laid up, which have been in times past contributed by the liberality of the godly, which notwithstanding through negligence or wickedness of the governors are taken away, so that the necessity of the poor cannot thereby be succoured, for that cause truly most sharp tempests of infelicities are poured forth both upon commonwealths and kingdoms. For why? They are very sharply punished, which do not give unto the poor of their own private goods, if they be able. With how much more grievous calamities may we think they shall be plagued, which wickedly, sacrilegiously, and forcibly take away to their own private use those riches which were given by others to the common use of the poor. He that hath this world's substance, and seeth his brother want, and shutteth up his affection from him, is cruel. Therefore he that taketh from the poor that which is already given them, is more cruel, and committeth sacrilege. It is read that the Sodomites with their fellow cities were burned, because they strengthened not the hand of the poor, but rather weakened it. The Moabites and Canaanites are destroyed for disdaining strangers, and for having no care of the poor. But why do we fetch examples so far off? Why do we not call to mind the last sentence of the High Judge, uttered from his heavenly judgment seat, which is established in the clouds, pronounced in this manner, "Come, ye blessed children of my Father, possess the kingdom which was prepared for you from the beginning of the world. I have been hungry, and you have given me meat. I have been thirsty, and you have given me drink. I was a stranger, and ye harbored me. I was naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." The evangelist also addeth that which agreeth very much to our purpose. Then shall the just answer and say, "Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and gave thee meat, thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw thee harbourless, and lodged thee, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" The king answering shall say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, in that you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye did it unto me." Then shall he say unto them that are on his left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you harbored me not. I was naked, and you clothed me not. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me not." Then shall they answer and say unto him, "Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and ministered not unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, neither did you it unto me." It followeth after, "And they shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life." The Lord also in another place in the Gospel, substituting the poor in his stead, saith, "Ye have the poor with you always, and when ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye shall not have always." And therefore we read that the primitive church was careful in providing for the poor, even to the working of miracles. St. Paul in all places commandeth the poor to the church of God. He made collections for the poor almost in all churches, and the blessings which he had gathered he distributed with great judgment, faith, and diligence, as it will appear almost in all his epistles, especially in the 15th to the Romans, in the 1st to the Corinthians, the 16th chapter, in the 2nd to the Corinthians, the 8th and 9th chapters, and to the Galatians. "While we have time," saith he, "let us do good towards all men, especially towards the household of faith." In the first epistle to Timothy he warneth that there be consideration had who should be holpen and who should be not be holpen. In the same epistle he giveth charge to Timothy and to all the bishops how to deal with the richer sort in the church, saying, "Command them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, neither put their trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth all things abundantly to enjoy, that they may do good, that they may be rich in good works, that they be ready to give and bestow willingly, laying up themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may take hold of a life everlasting." And unto the Hebrews, "To do good and to distribute, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is pleased. Wherefore riches were gathered even in the time of the apostles, to succour the necessity of the poor withal. Deacons were appointed by the church as providers and stewards, among whom those first deacons were most famous, of whom the Acts of the Apostles make mention, and also the notable martyr of Christ, Lawrence. And the writings of the ancient fathers do testify that with these ecclesiastical goods, prisoners were redeemed out of captivity, poor maidens of lawful years married, finally hospitals, armories, spittles, harbours, hostels, and nurseries were builded, namely to entertain poor travellers, for the maintenance of the poor that were born in that country, for the relief of the sick and diseased, for the necessity of old men, and for the honest bringing up of pupils and orphans. Concerning these matters, there are yet extant certain imperial laws. Wherefore, in reforming of churches, very diligent heed must be taken, that there be no offence committed in this behalf, through oversight or of purpose, that the poor be not defrauded, and that in taking away one abuse we bring not in many. If there be plenty of goods, let them be kept. If there be none, let them be gathered of the rich. Then let the state of the poor be searched, and what every man needeth most, or how provision may best be made for every one, which being known, let that which is meet and necessary for every one be done speedily, gently, and diligently. If then any of the common goods remain, let them be kept against such calamities as may ensue. Let nothing be consumed unprofitably or ungodly. Again, let not the treasure of the poor unhappily be detained from them by fraud, and to the increasing of their poverty, for there may be like offence committed on both sides, for on each side the poor are defrauded of their goods. Touching liberality, we have entreated in another place in these our decades, and of providing for the poor in other of our works. And Lewis Vives hath written very well of relieving the poor. The fourth and last part of the goods of the church appertaineth unto holy buildings, as churches, schools, and houses belong to churches and schools. Churches, which because of the companies gathered together in them are also called congregations, are the houses of the Lord our God. Not the God, whom the wide compass of the heavens cannot comprehend, doth dwell in such manner of houses, but because the congregation and people of God meet together in these houses to worship and perform due honour unto God, to hear the word of God, to receive the Lord's sacrament, and to pray for the assistance and presence of God. Churches, therefore, are very necessary for the church and the people of God. Touching holy assemblies, I have said somewhat in the disputations of prayer. And although that at the commandment of God Moses builded a movable church, and afterward the most wise king Solomon founded a standing church, not without great cost, notwithstanding, we must not think therefore that God liketh of such great charges after that he had sent Christ and fulfilled the figures. For as before the law was made, it is not to be found that the patriarchs did ever build any ministers and great churches. Even so after the disannulling of the law in the church of Christ, a mean and sparing cleanliness pleaseth God best. For God misliketh that foolish and mad kind of buildings, not much unlike to the unwise building of Babylon, enterprising to set up the top of the tower above the clouds. For God liketh not the righteousness of churches, who without all riot doth gather his church together from out of all parts of the earth, world. Which church also he hath taught both sparingness and the contempt of all riot. A church is large and big enough, if it be sufficient to receive all that belong unto it. For the church is provided for men, and not for God. But above all things, let that place be clean and holy. A church is hallowed or consecrated, not as some do superstitionally think, with the rehearsing of certain words, or making signs and characters, or with oil or purging fire, but with the will of God and his commandment, bidding us to assemble and come together, promising his presence amongst us, and also it is hallowed by the holy use of it. For in the temple, the holy church of God is gathered together. The true and most blessed word of God is also declared in the temple. The holy sacraments of God are received in the temple, and also in the temple prayers are poured forth to God, which are most acceptable unto him. Verily, the place of itself is nothing holy, but because these holy things are done in that place, in respect that they are done there, the place itself is called holy. Therefore, not without great cause, ought all profanation and filthiness to be far from the holy temple of the Lord. The senator's court, or seat of judgment, is accounted so holy a thing, that whosoever either in deed or word used himself unreverently towards it should be accused of treason. And yet in this court, the senators only are gathered and assembled together to hear the matters of suitors in things transitory, that shall pass away and perish. By how much the more, then, ought reverence to be given unto temples, into which the children of God do come to worship him, to hear the true word of God, and to receive his holy sacraments. And therefore, as we hate and abandon all superstition in temples, so we love not the profanation of them. Yea, rather, I say, we cannot abide it. Neither have we leisure at this time about the consideration of temples to rehearse and search out open and plain superstitions, of which matter we have spoken in another place. I find it a matter of controversy among the fathers of old time to what part of the world we ought to turn when we pray. Socrates, the historiographer, in his fifth book, chapter 22, speaking of the most ancient apostolic church of the whole world at Antioch, saith, "At Antioch, which is in Syria, the church is set contrary to other, for the altar looketh not towards the east, but towards the west." It may be they did imitate the fashion of the old people in building and setting their tabernacle, and in the fashion of their temple, for they worship God towards the west. Without doubt, because of the coming of Christ in the latter time and at the end of the world. Otherwise it is commonly used that men worship with their faces toward the east. But in all these matters, so there is no superstition, dissension, licentiousness, and offence, a man may do what he lusteth. But there ought no temple to be built for the worshipping of saints, for unto God only, to whom all honour and worship is due, we ought to build churches, which things we are taught by the examples of ancient fathers and the determination of the whole scripture. The heathenish idolaters built temples unto creatures, sinning against the true and eternal God in committing a grievous offence. St. Augustine, in his book De Civitate Dei, saith plainly, "We build not temples unto our martyrs." And again, in the first book, against Maximinus, a bishop of the Arians, "If we should," saith he, "build a church of timber and stones unto some excellent holy angel, should we not be accursed by the truth of Christ and the church of God, because we should do that service unto a creature that is due only to God? Therefore, if we should commit sacrilege in making a temple to every creature whatsoever, how may it be that God is not true, and to whom we make no temple, but we ourselves are a temple for him?" Thus much says he. Again, they are to be counted liars who affirm that temples were built by certain religious men in the worship of the temples, the apostles, while they were alive, of which matter we have spoken in times past, as we have both against the righteousness of the church and the unprofitableness expenses thereof, in the first book entitled De Origine Erroris, chapter 21.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwaters Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwaters Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.